Well, good morning. It's so good to see you. Well, at least like half of you, I guess. But it's good to see you better than not to see you. And we're glad for you to have joined us online. If you haven't been here, if you are just coming for the first time, we've been going through the book of James. And I absolutely love the book of James. I think it's one of the most practical books. So it's great for either new believers or people who are just trying to understand who Jesus is and what that looks like, or for the person who finds himself a theologian and wants to go through all the Greek texts and translate verses and go really deep and stuff like that. It's good for both sides of people. And so I just really enjoy it because of that reason. And let me just give you a little recap of what we've gone through so far. We've gone through the first two chapters. In chapter one, it begins with talking about faith in trials. And it says, "Count it all joy, brothers, when you are in the midst of trials, for it is the perfecting of your faith." And again, it goes on to say that when you need wisdom, ask for it, and ask for it humbly, but in expectation. And it ends with saying, do not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, which is an important part that will kind of fall more into what we're talking about today in chapter 3. And in chapter 2, it begins with saying that we're not to show partiality or favoritism or let someone be held in higher esteem than somebody else, but we're to treat everyone equally. And it finishes that chapter by saying this in James 2, 17, 18. It says, so also faith by itself does not have works, that if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He even goes on to say later that even the demons believe and know who Jesus is, and they tremble at him. And so don't mistake this verse by saying that our salvation is dependent on what we do. But what we do is a result of our salvation. We are obedient not because we feel like we have to do this need to make somebody happy, to make God happy, but we're obedient because God saved us from our sin. He did the thing that we've been trying to do on our own for so long that we can't do, but God, through his love and his mercy, he already did for us, and as a result, we live a life that would honor him. And that is the purpose of that piece of scripture. But today we're going to get into chapter 3. And then please remember those statements as we go on. But if you would, please stand. We'll read verses 1 through 3 together. We're going to go through the first 13 verses. But today we're just going to read verses 3 or 1 through 3. It says this, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. Don't you just want to hear this right before you're about to talk to people about the Bible? For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. God, we ask you to come now. God, we ask that you just send your spirit to guide us. Lord, that your words are spoken today, that we understand your truth, and that we can apply this to our lives. God, that we're not just sitting here to mark this off a checklist to say that we've gone to church, whether we're in person or online, God, but that we are learning and growing and being changed by your words. God, that so we can go be a change in this world as you've called us to be. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The first time I ever was able to preach, you may see it, sorry. The first time I was able to ever preach, I was 19. It was in August. And for the entire summer, me and three guys met with our pastor, and he trained us for 3 months straight. And it was over 2 Corinthians chapter 2 about the sweet aroma, where the gospel is this sweet aroma. It's life to those who are being changed by the gospel, and it's death to those who are not being changed by the gospel. And I'll never forget, it was a Sunday morning. I was sitting in the front row with the pastor, and you know, the worship leader was praying right before I was going to go up. And while he's praying, he leans over and goes, hey, remember, you're going to be judged more strictly because you're a teacher now. You got it. And then just like, why would you tell a 19-year-old that right before he walks up on stage? I was so scared. I only had to teach for 10 minutes, but I was still freaking out. And so I think about that verse, though, more often as I've gotten older. And I replace sermons in my head and teaching times in my head, both of myself and others. And I go, man, why did I say that? Why didn't I explain that more clearly? And we think of this sense of the teaching of these big moments. Of these big moments where somebody's on stage or they're leading a small group or whatever it may be. And we're going to learn today that James is making a reference to that, but he's also making a reference to our entire life. Because the small things matter in life. Your little conversations. Whether you want to or not, we're all teachers in some way, shape, or form, right? Parents are teaching your children. School teachers are teaching so many of our young people. So we're always being a teacher. So we're going to go at this from two different aspects. But the first one is this beginning of the phrase, many of you should not become teachers. What's interesting enough, it also can be translated, many of you should stop being teachers. Which made me pause a whole lot more. As someone who teaches on a regular basis, that made me go, man, am I walking in this way? Am I leading the correct way? Am I saying things that should be said in the moments of joy, but also in the moments of pain? And I gotta tell you this, that we have to be careful of our desires. Because many of us desire to lead and to teach and to be in some form of influence, which is a good thing. Paul even says that in Timothy. He says, man, to be an elder, to have that desire is a wonderful thing that we all should strive for. And those who teach and preach should be worthy of double honor. But you need to think about what your desire is and why you want to do those things. Because when it comes to teaching and it comes to preaching, there's a lot more weight than just getting up on a stage or getting in front of a small group and just saying some words. And even if you say the right thing in that moment, that's great, and we're proud of you for that, but there's more to it in that moment. Because what I say up here, if I come up here and I tell you today, which I'm going to, you should speak truth and love. Our words matter. What we say matters, and how we say certain things matters. And then I go out, and you see Christina and I are out there, and she does something that makes me upset, and I yell at her, everything I just said goes out the window. Because I'm still teaching when I'm off this platform. I'm still leading when I'm off this platform. And many of us, myself included, don't want that responsibility. We want to walk up, be the influencer, get off, and no one care what we do after that. We don't want to put in the work, the 10 to 20 hours of with your head in a book and trying to study and praying and working through what's going on in your own lives. Many of us don't like decisions being made, but at the same time, we want to be heard about those decisions, but we don't want to make them ourselves because we don't want to handle the backlash of them. We don't want to take responsibility for those actions. And so teaching is so much more than just this 30 minutes on this stage that so many people idolize or glorify. Correctly or incorrectly, you can decide. But it's more than just that moment. He even says this, for we all stumble in many ways, right? He even says, like, you are going to mess up. We are going to mess up. But those who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. For we all stumble, and if anyone stumbles in what he says, or if anyone who does not, he is a perfect man, and he is able to bridle his whole body. Self-control is something that I would say most Americans lack in. And if you disagree, I'll say this. I lack in. I have a really bad self-control. If you give, I bought 3 pounds of grapes on Friday. I'm pretty sure I've eaten almost 2 pounds of them already because every time I walk by the fridge, I'm like, I just want a grape. I just want a grape. And I know that I shouldn't keep eating those grapes, but they're so good. And so I lack self-control, and that's just like a small, funny example. But I see that when I start looking at other aspects of my life, TV, words, when it's time to work and there's time to play, and what do I choose? How do I have self-control in that moment? America's taught us that you can have whatever you want your way whenever you have it, that no one should stop you from your desire. But yet we forget that sometimes what we desire is wrong. Or sometimes what we desire is good, but the reason why we desire is wrong. We don't have the self-control to pause for a moment and to think about what we're doing. Especially in the midst of anger. Especially in the midst where we feel like we're right. And words just come out of our mouth. In Proverbs 12:18-19, it says this. It says, There is one whose rash words are like a sword that thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. He even goes on to later say in just in a couple chapters that the tongue brings both death and life. So that little small thing in your mouth matters. Because it literally can be a life or death moment. We, Aleem and I joke about this a lot, like a lot of things that we do is not a life and death moment. But every time you teach, it may become this eternal life or death moment. And when you teach and people know that you teach and that you lead in the church and you go on to say certain things to other people, it could become that life or death moment, whether it's at work or whether it's on social media. Because now, right now, how we communicate mostly is through social media. Everyone has that platform if you so desire, and you have the ability to say whatever you would like. But the problem is our anger sometimes brings death more than it brings life. And this is an attack on one side or the other. It's more of just the reality of both sides. It's just humanity. It's our human nature to get angry and to speak things out of that anger. That's why God calls us to think about what we say, right? James even said it a couple weeks ago. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. Be slow to speak. And that's not the first time that's mentioned. It's mentioned throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because words get us in trouble. Our desires to get us in trouble. In Acts 19, there's a really funny story of these brothers. They're watching Paul. Paul's doing a bunch of miracles. And he even says, the Lord was using Paul in miraculous ways. And these guys are like, hey, if Paul could do it, I can do it. So they walk up to a demon-possessed man, right? That's pretty bold. I'm out. And they go, hey, demon, come out. And the demon turn around and goes, so I know who Jesus is. Like, I know him. I recognize Paul. Like, I've seen the guy. I know who he is. But who are you? Why on earth should I listen to you? And then the demon goes and beats those brothers up, bloody and naked, and then leaves them on their way. And I think about that because I go, man, my desire is to do this great thing where it impacts all these people, go to other countries and serve the poor who are needy. And then I go, is my desire what God is calling me to do? Am I practicing here at home in my daily life what I think God is calling me to do? Because I might get my butt kicked. Am I allowed to say that? Am I going to get fired for that one? Okay. I got in trouble one time for saying that on stage at a different church, but that's a different story for a different day. But if I don't check my heart, if I'm not growing consistently, if I'm not challenging myself, I shouldn't be up here teaching and leading. This has been a very hard time of study. You can ask the people who've been around me the last couple weeks. I've been talking about this for 2 or 3 weeks now, where I recognize my words are not always fruitful. I recognize that when I get calloused, I say things without emotion, and I don't care how they make other people feel. And I know some people are like, well, Jesus told the Pharisees and called them a brood of vipers, right? Jesus sometimes was very harsh to the religious leaders, but he was never harsh to the non-religious leaders. He was never harsh to the lost. He was never harsh to those who were below him. It was only to those who are leading in the church, who are teaching and showing God's people what it's like to be godly. And so it made me kind of slow my roll just a little bit on some of my frustrations. And part of it's because our words have power. And again, both in a positive and negative light. James 3, 4 and 5 says this. It says, look at the ships. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. I'm sure you've probably been around enough to have situations where your words have impacted somebody in a good way, right? You look really great. I like the way you look. Hey, man, you've been working out. Look like you've been losing weight. Hey, I really like that new car you're driving. Hey, you're doing a really good job. The building up of. And we love those moments, right? There's probably plenty of us where we can remember. Like, I can remember the first time my grandfather said, man, I am proud of you. because it really did change a direction in my life. And that moment has stuck with me ever since. And also sometimes in the midst of anger, when someone goes, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" Or, "I forgive you," or, "I love you." Simple words like that, even in the midst of anger, subsides everything. Because positive words, and even when positive truth or hard truth comes up, those things change lives in a good way. It's just a small thing. It didn't cost you time. It didn't cost you pain. It might in a small way, but just three little words, or two words, "I'm sorry, forgive me," can change a whole situation. Or the "explain to me what's going on." That's one of my favorite phrases when I get really angry. Because a lot of time I don't know the full story, and many of us don't. And so if I go, "Hey, let me know what's going on. Tell me your thoughts." Then I can actually make an assessment of, should I be upset or should I not? Or maybe we're both in the wrong, or maybe we're both in the right. But obviously the negative has a lot more lasting impact. It goes on to say in verses 5 and 6, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." Fire is a good thing, right? It gives us light, gives us food, it cleans things, right? Fire is a very useful tool. Until it's not contained. And then you have Australia or California, where it just destroys everything in its path. A tongue uncontrolled brings death, even if what you're saying is true. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you're in a conversation or argument, and you say a true statement that, if it's said calmly, will make a difference, but you said it in a non-calm manner, and you just made that other person mad? And you probably realize this, after that moment, they don't care what you say. Even if they agree with the truth that's being said, even if that truth does change their outlook, they don't care anything else about whatever you're saying, because you did not show them love. You did not show them respect. You didn't show the same kindness that you want in return. And so the tongue, even in a hard truth, can cause damage said incorrectly, because it stains the whole body. And I think about this because I'll be honest with you, I'm not the nicest person sometimes. When I'm very focused and driven, I don't really care about what's going on around me. I got my thing I need to get done. And I've had someone tell me one time, "It's hard to hear you teach or to preach when you get like that." Because someone could be asking for your help and you just ignore them. Or someone may have a question and you just kind of blow them off. And it made me think, oh, how I respond, even in the moment of focus, I need to take a step back and realize the words that are coming out of my mouth. Because it didn't matter what I came up here and said, because all they felt was that pain and the being blown off and that hurt of just simple words. Of simple words. I think this is why Paul writes to Titus in Titus 3. I'm going to read this whole section because it's great. But it's verses 1 through 11. It says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, and he is self-condemned. They're supposed to be something different. Our words reflect what's in our heart, and our words reflect what is in our minds, and they're supposed to be different if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, hard truths have to happen. But verbally stabbing one another, for whatever reason it may be, is not helpful. Especially in this moment where our words are the only things we get to show. For many people are still afraid to come out of their houses, and I understand that. And so what we say in a public manner means that much more. And so maybe we should slow down for a minute and take a pause before we say certain things in person or on social media, because we reflect who Jesus is. We reflect the rest of the church with our words. And again, he starts not with other church members. He starts with those around them. He starts with those around them in their community, the ones that don't believe the same way, the ones that go against him, go against what we think, what we believe, and with the hope that we know of. That's where he starts. And then he works his way back into the body and tells again, who cares about Calvinism and Arminianism? It's not important. But are you being doers of the word? And this is one of the reasons why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, if you have an issue with one of your brothers or somebody else, don't come and worship me at the altar, but first go with them, go to them, make it correct, seek forgiveness, and then come back and bring your gift to me. Because he goes, if you're not willing to share and give the same mercy and grace that I have given you, why do you expect it back? Yes, the Lord is gracious and forgiving, but he's also the ultimate teacher. And he's going, I have given you not just myself, but I've given you other people to live in this example. Yet myself want to do things my own way. And go, I'm in the right. These people are wrong. These people are crazy. Whatever you want to say. But we don't think about the eternal aspect of those words coming out of our mouths. That's why James says and continues in verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature, they can be tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no man, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and curse. My brothers, these things ought not be so. How have you talked to your spouse this week? How have you talked about your spouse this week? Like, let's be real. How we talk to them may be one way, but how do we talk about them when they're not around or to our friends? How do we talk about our boss and our jobs? How do we talk about our children? How do we talk about our parents? Because it's hard to believe someone say, man, I love God and I want to do the things he calls me to do, but I don't like that person. That person should just go away. Those things can't be so. They can't be together. They're not the same. I have a problem of wanting my way and God's way all at the same time. I don't know. I might be alone. I can be alone in that. That's fine. And if I am alone, you need to correct me more often, and maybe I shouldn't be up here. But so often, I want it God's way and my way, but I want them to somehow mix without having to change my way. Sometimes I pray, my prayers sound more of, God, can you change your desires to meet mine rather than, God, change my desires to meet yours? That's not how that works, because we don't see the end point. We don't know what's coming next. We don't know how words will affect other people completely. We can see how they affect people in the short term, sometimes long term. But God does. He goes, I know the end result. I know what's coming up, and this is why I'm calling you to do what you do. I'll have to tell you, one of the toughest conversations I had was 3 years ago out in the foyer with a teenager over a situation. And I said something, and it wasn't wrong. I didn't necessarily like how I said it. I thought I said it in a calm manner, and I truly believe I think I did. And that person left and never came back. For 3 years, almost on a daily basis, I replayed this conversation in my head. About 4 months ago, this person came back, and the first thing they wanted to talk about was that conversation. And they said, I was so mad because you told me the truth in a way no one's told me, and I didn't want to hear it, but I'm glad that you loved me enough to say the truth. And that's not to make me sound like I'm this great person, because I can give you about 1,000 other examples where I ruin relationships by what I said. But it's these moments when we say these truths, these hard truths in a certain way, because those hard truths changed my life, and they've changed probably your lives in some way, shape, or form. But really, God's truth is that hard truth. God didn't say, hey, you're just a sinner and you're going to hell. He never said that. He said, you're a sinner. You can go to hell, but I'm here to take that price. I'm not leaving you alone, even though you hate me. I'm not leaving you alone. Let's talk this through. One of the last conversations we have of Jesus is on the road to Emmaus. And he walks up to these two guys and he goes, tell me what's going on. Tell me your thoughts. Tell me your perspective. He doesn't just jump down their throats when they say the wrong thing. He listens to them first. And then he explains them what's going on. He teaches them. He walks with them. And I emphasize that for a reason. It's hard to speak truth into someone's life you don't walk with. It's hard to speak truth into someone's life that you show no care for. How can I say that you're walking in a wrong way if I don't know who you are? We all make mistakes, right? I think about this a lot, especially when it comes to teachers. One sermon and one thing doesn't make you a terrible human being. And we quickly judge teachers. Oh, they said one thing wrong. That's it. Game over. I'm 28. I'm going to say some wrong things. Because I'm still learning. I'm still growing. Now, does Pastor Aleem and Pastor Jay need to sit down with me and go, that was wrong and this is why? Absolutely. That's part of their role. But that's also part of my role for the people who are under me as well, who we're teaching and growing as well. But it's not to just jump down the throat and go, nope, done. You're done. You said one wrong thing. You're done. But to show that grace and mercy that has been shown to us. Because those things mix. That's why John says in 1 John 4, 20 and 21 says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has not seen, how can he love the brother who he has seen? How can he love God whom he has not seen? This commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This should cause us to pause just for a minute. And to think about what we've said this week, what we've said this morning. I'm sure a lot of parents are actually kind of happy that coronavirus has happened, because you're not yelling at people, put your shoes on as you're trying to hop out the door. So this might have helped some families at this moment. But what did you say this morning to those around you before you had your coffee? What did you say yesterday or this week? What do you say to yourself? Because if we can't love those who are around us, we should question our love for God. James 3 even says, does a spring pour forth the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt ponds yield fresh water. What's in you? Because we'll see what comes out, right? That's why Jesus says, "Goes if you sin in darkness, it's going to come to light. Everything we do will be known, whether here on earth or at the end of time. There is nothing hidden from God. You might be able to hide it from someone in your house or some of your friends, but you can't hide it forever." But sadly, a lot of the times we see the truth in anger, and we say, man, we shouldn't hold them to that standard when someone gets angry and say something. And honestly, I find that so interesting, because a lot of times that's when we see the true heart of somebody. Because it's real easy to follow God and to love God and say the right things when life is going real well. It makes a lot of sense. It's not very different. But man, when life gets tough, how do they react? If you ever read Job, the first two chapters are about the devil coming and basically just tormenting Job. And in chapter 3, he starts crying out to God and saying that it would be better if he just wasn't born, that this is not fair. Why is this happening to me? One of his friends come up in Job chapter 4 and says, man, your words have healed people. They have shown the truth of God, but yet when pain comes to your life, you're the first to mourn and weep. Do bad things pass everyone? Are we not all susceptible to sickness, to death, to loss? Remember the words you taught. Remember the words you have read. Encourage ourselves with them. Because we're all bound to have those troubles at some moment. And how we react in that time. So my question is for us today is, what do people hear? What do people hear from you? What do they hear from me? What do they hear from us as the church? They hear only complaining, and this is your fault, this is your problem, or are we there to bring solution, to bring peace? And those are hard things, because there's some dividing lines in Scripture that we can find, that we can see where it's time to walk away. But it's really funny when it says it's time to walk away, it's not the don't bring them down, it's the just walk away. When it's our enemies, it says turn the other cheek, give them the shirt off your back. Husbands, do you speak truth to your wife? Do you build them up? Do you build them up in front of them, in front of people around them? Wives, how do you speak about your husbands? How do you talk about people when you're hurt? Especially in a breakup situation or a job loss. And I'm not saying don't feel pain, don't share that pain or that anger, but how you share that pain and anger is what matters. Because there's good ways to do that. But if we just bash everybody, what does that say about who God is, that we claim and that we say that God has entered my life and paid the price of my sin, has changed my life, but yet you still show hatred and anger and bitterness and a lack of love? Those things don't mix. You may go, man, I don't even know how to change. I don't know how to deal with this stuff. I need help. We'll come back next week. The second half of James chapter 3 tackles that same issue. It says, how do we ask for wisdom? How do we deal with these things? Because it's hard. It's not a change overnight. It takes practice, right? And everyone's like, oh man, yeah, the Lord's been really teaching me some stuff. Or like when people pray for patience, I always remind them, be careful what you're praying for, because God's going to give you a reason to be patient. God will give you a reason to be forgiving. So church, I challenge us this week to think about what we're saying. What do people hear out of our mouths or whatever they read on social media? Because those little things, the little conversations, just in passing. Of course, not everyone's going to be up here. Not everyone's going to be teaching a small group. But your little conversations matter. Speak the truth that God has given us. that he's given you, the change that he's brought in your life, show that same change. Sometimes it's good for us to think back who we were before we were saved, the life we once led. Not to soak on it, but to remember what God has brought us from. Because God has done some miraculous things in so many people's lives. He's brought so many dead people to life over and over and over again. And should we not also represent that? Should we not also show that? Not just teach it, not just say it, but do it. There's a reason why James says what he says in the particular order. Church, I challenge you, and I ask you to challenge me, to keep me accountable. We are all called to do this. Not some, not when you feel like it, but all the time and all together. Whether you're here in this building or at home, the church is still going. This building go away for all I care. This doesn't mean anything. It's just a room. I got a room in my house that you can come to. We can go outside. But you're the church 24/7. At Walmart, at your job, when you're by yourself, and enjoying in anger. So speak truth in love. God, we ask you to change our hearts. God, we ask for growth. We ask for power and wisdom. Though, God, we need boldness to say the things that need to be said and to say things that sometimes are just difficult to say, or sometimes when we just need to learn to not say things, to swallow our pride. But God, let us speak the truth that you have spoken into our lives. May our words bring life and not death. God, we are not the judge, but you are. May we be able to show mercy as you've shown to us. God, let this time of gathering be purposeful. May we go be a difference in this world that's in so much trouble right now. It seems like all the words are nothing but knives just being thrown around, God, but may we just be a shield for some people. May we strengthen some people. God, we ask these things in the name of Jesus.